Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 29 to chapter 13 right to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 29 and right to the end of chapter 13. It can be found on the church Bibles on page 959 or in the insights of the service sheet. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Benita, thanks very much for reading the passage. Come get there. And before we jump in, let me pray for us as we begin. Here's what Paul says. Father, we give thanks because of your grace that in every way you have enriched us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, in all speech and knowledge, so that we are not lacking in any gift. Father, we thank you that you sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. You who are faithful, who you called us into the fellowship of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We do pray and ask for your help now, that as we hear your voice, pray that you help us to respond in faith, that we will not have unbelieving hearts, and we will respond in faith, trusting in your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do keep your Bibles open, and you've got a service sheet over there, and there's a handout there to help you kind of follow along, and that would be a great help to you and to me as well. And I thought I'll start our sermon today by asking you to rate Grace Church. What rating will you give us out of 5? I don't mean Google Maps, but if you've not rated us on Google Maps before, do kind of rate us on Google Maps. It's a really good way for people to kind of get to know us. And if you do rate us on Google Maps, we only 5, sorry, I don't mean 5 stars. I mean, rate us as much as you like, okay? But do rate us on Google Maps. But I'm not talking about Google Map ratings today. The rating I want us to kind of think of in our heads is, how would you rate Grace Church on a spirit-filled scale? Okay, how would you rate us on a spirit-filled scale? 1 star, that we are a church that's not really filled with spirit, we're not really spiritual. Or 5 stars, we are a church that's totally filled with spirit. How would you rate us? What's the number in your head? Maybe if you just joined us for the first time, and you know this is your first time here, it's going to be quite hard to rate us. That's okay. Maybe you form an impression after sort of having the first part of the service. But I want to say that if you... it's such an important question, because you should want to be finding a church which is a spirit-filled church. You want a 5-star church, if you like. And again, if you are regular and you've been joining us and you consider yourself a member of Grace Church, what rating do you give us? If it's less than five, you should want us to be a five-star church, a Spirit-filled church. Well, how can Grace Church be a more Spirit-filled church? And of course, however you rate it, Grace Church, it will depend on your definition of what does it mean to be Spirit-filled. Because however you define that term will determine the rating. Many of you would know that I'm from Singapore. That's where I grew up in, and I did university in Singapore. And in Singapore, the university I was in, we had two Christian unions in the university. And they were both, there are a lot of things in common between those two Christian unions in the same university. But one of the key distinctive features of those Christian unions was that, on one hand, you had a CU, which was called, if you like, a word CU. Okay, they'll be really focused on teaching the Bible, helping people to come to know the person of Jesus, the word CU. And then on the other side, you have another Christian union who would call themselves a spirit CU. Okay, they'll focus on spiritual experiences. Worship would be a really big deal, experiences during the service. And so often the spirit CU will look at the word CU and says, hey, you guys need to be more spiritual. You guys need to be more spiritual. And then the word CU would turn around and says, well, do you know what? The word and the spirit, they go hand in hand. You can't pull apart the word and the spirit. We are very spiritual. We are very spiritual. And so, who is right? Is it the word CU? Or is it the spirit CU? Who is right? And again, you may be aware of this dichotomy. You have spirit churches and word churches. Which church is more filled with the spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the best thing to do in these sort of cases is not to speculate, but to allow God's Word to inform us what it really means to be a Spirit-filled church. And again, if you've been following us in our series in 1 Corinthians, you know that the issue of spiritual gifts, or what does it mean to be a spiritual church, is the presenting issue since chapter 12. The issue runs from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 14. And you can imagine in the Corinthian church, the issue there, they were claiming to be a really spiritual church. They would say, I have more spiritual gifts than you. This illustration here may be at risk of so alienating about half the room. It's like when you play computer games, you know, when you hit level 6, you earn a new skill. I've got tongues. And then you hit level 12, you can do miracles. And then you hit level 18, you can prophesy. And then you hit level 30, the ultimate skill, you have the skill of administration. Maybe that's not the most ultimate skill. Okay. And Paul says, stop! Stop! That is all wrong. That is the wrong test. It's not about which spiritual gifts you have. That is the wrong test. It's not about gifts, but about your confession. I look at chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. Open your Bibles if you're not got there. Paul says, 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will be able to confess and mean that Jesus is your Lord. That's the first test. But today in our passage in chapter 13, he goes one step further. He shows us the more excellent way to be more Spirit-filled. But it is as simple as that. It is to love. It is to love, as shown in our passage today. So what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled church? Well, our answer today that our passage gives us, it is to love. And if you're following the handout, we're on the first point. Without love, you are nothing. You are not spiritual. Look at chapter 12, verse 31. And Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is, do you notice the tone of what Paul is saying? There's, if you like, a crescendo. He's getting more and more exaggerated in his language. And his point is saying that even if you level up to your maximum level, you hit your level 30 ultimate skill, And if you have not love, you are not spiritual. You are nothing. I think about tongues. Does anyone know what is the Guinness Book of Record, the number of languages spoken by a person? Any guesses? It is 8. It's 59. I think the technical term for it is a polyglot, or if you're a polyglot if you can speak 5 languages. If you can speak 59 languages, you are, I guess, a hyperpolyglot. Okay, someone who can speak that many languages. And maybe you add another language, a 60th language, you can speak in angelic tongues. What does Paul say? You are nothing. You are like a clanging cymbal, banging on drums. I was quite pleased that Elaine brought out the cymbal today. That's all you are. If you can speak 60 languages, that's all you are. You have not love. But not just tongues. Paul also talks about knowledge and faith and prophetic powers. Again, verse 2, if I have all prophetic powers, if I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if you have faith to move mountains but have not love, you are nothing. I brought one of my most impressive book from my library. It's over here. It's very impressive, isn't it? Imagine if you kind of walk into my library and you see this book, you think, oh, this is a very bright guy. Truth to be told, I've never read this book before. I took it from a bookstore that was giving away. I thought this would make a great sermon illustration. So there you go, okay? Imagine walking into someone's library. Big tomes there. You think, so spiritual. So spiritual. But if there's no love, Paul says, you are nothing. You are nothing. Not only that, Paul goes even one step further. If you do the ultimate sacrifice, you give up everything, and you give your body to be burned. You allow yourself to be a martyr. But Paul says, if you have not done it out of love, you gain nothing. You gain nothing. So Paul's point, without love, you are not spiritual. You are nothing. Well, just as a quick aside, last week we talked about the topic of tongues. And Andrew, when he was speaking in chapter 12, he explained that tongues here refers to human languages, languages that can be understood, intelligible languages. And again, it's sort of popular within sort of some church movements that tongues are described as something intelligible that cannot be understood. And one of the reasons why it's been described that way is because of verse 1. Look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. And so some of the Christians within the Pentecostal movement would say some of the speaking in tongues in church services is the speaking of the tongues of angels. And while I do have many friends who are Pentecostals, and I do sincerely believe that they are genuine Christians, I'm not personally convinced that what's happening there is in fact angelic languages. Firstly, if you notice that the kind of trajectory that Paul's been speaking here is he gets more and more extreme. He's using hyperbolic language. And he's not really affirming something you can or you should do. Do you see when he says you can understand all mysteries or all faith you to move mountains? He doesn't mean it's actually really possible. He's been hyperbolic in his language. And so he's saying that even if you can speak in the language of angels, I'm not saying you can, but even if, and so I don't think there he's saying that's something that's possible. But here's the second reason. I think the history of the church, well, it doesn't seem to support it. I've been reading a book on my Kindle it's called A Speaking in Tongues, A Critical Historical Examination. And the author is tracking through the history of the Pentecostal movement. And the point he was trying to make is in the early church, and all the way throughout church history, tongues has always been seen to be human languages. According to historical records, when in the early stages of the Pentecostal movement, somewhere around the early 19th century, when that thing first started happening, they thought it was human languages. So people, when they started the Pentecost movement, they sent missionaries overseas without need of learning the language because they thought it was actually human languages. So only when sending missionaries there, they realized that they could not be understood. So two reasons. One, I don't think Paul is actually describing something that's possible here. He's using sort of extreme language. And two, I think history seems to suggest otherwise. And again, you may have a different view, and that's fine. We don't want it to be a stumbling block here at Grace Church, so feel free to come and speak to me after the service. But whatever your view on tongues, it doesn't change Paul's point. It's quite a clear point. If you do not love, Without love, you are nothing. You are not spiritual. And you might wonder why Paul is so extreme here. Why does he use such strong language? And I think it's because we have, by default, a spiritual equation in our minds. We think spiritual gifts equals spiritual. Spiritual gifts equals spiritual. More gifts equals more spiritual. If you can do miracles, you are more spiritual. And again, imagine if you come into church here, into Grace Church, and I've got quite a bad back, and I tweaked playing football on Friday. Jeff knows because we played football together. And if I come here and you come in and you see my back miraculously being healed, you will immediately think that this is a spiritual church, because more miracles means more spiritual. And Paul says, no, you can have all of that, all the miracles, really impressive looking things, but all of that without love is nothing. But if you do love, you are a spiritual church. Think about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. There were people in the last day coming up to Jesus, and he says, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did miraculous works in your name. Super spiritual. But what does Jesus say to them? Go away, evildoers. I never knew you. I never knew you. And so without love, Jesus says, you are not spiritual. Again, I was sort of reflecting on this as I was preparing for the sermon. I don't perform miracles, but I think in Grace Church here, we put lots of effort into teaching the Bible as faithfully as we can. And let's say this sermon is the best sermon ever, okay? It changes your life. It goes viral on social media, and it changes everyone's life. But at some level, if this sermon is not driven by love, not driven by a care for each one of you to be changed by God's word, it is nothing. It is nothing. Be it miracles, be it preaching, be it any kind of gifts, done without love is nothing. And so that brings us to the next question. Okay, great. So what then is love? That brings us to our next point. Love is, look at verse 4. Love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Famous words, probably you've heard it maybe at a wedding or funerals or somewhere in the news column. And let's slow down for a bit to consider each each term means. Love, if you like, is the quality of warm regard for another person. Love is outward in nature. It's always outward from yourself. It's other-centered. What does it look like in practice? Well, love is patient. What does it mean to be patient? To bear up under provocation without complaining. To be forbearing. Bearing with others. Think about what God is doing with us. He is patient with us. He bears with us, even when we sin against him or we doubt. Love is kind. Kind is to treat someone well. Think about what God does with us. He treats us well, far better than we deserve. Love does not envy. What does it mean to envy? To have, if like, intense negative feelings over someone's achievements or success. Whenever someone's doing well, you don't feel happy for the person. You feel envious about the individual. Think about Paul, who gives up his rights for other people. He doesn't think about others. He doesn't think about himself, but he thinks for others. He wants them to do well. Love does not boast. To boast is to heap up praise on yourself. It's not sort of slipping in one or two comments to make yourself look good. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. What does it mean to be arrogant? It is to, if you like, think about yourself more highly than you ought to. To think of yourself to be better than you are. Love is not rude. To be rude is to act in a disgraceful or dishonorable manner. And love does not insist on my own way, demanding my rights my own way. I think about times where we can often demand the way we want how things we want to demand how things should be. Love is not like that. Love does not insist on my own way. Love is not irritable. Irritable is to be carried by your emotions, carried away by emotions of anger, or easily provoked. Think about the Lord Jesus with his disciples. How many times that he was teaching them and telling them things, yet they kept forgetting, kept rejecting what he was saying. If I were Jesus, I'll be quite irritated, but not him. He was not irritable, and he loves his disciples. Love is not resentful. That is to keep a record of wrongdoing, to store up record, and then to kind of blow your top when it happens. Resentful, keeping a record of wrong. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is really interesting here. There is, a moral component to love. It's not just love is love. Love is not affirming people in their wrong. But to love is to not rejoice at evil, but to celebrate when someone's in the truth. There is a moral component to love. Love is appropriately applied to good and to evil. Love bears all things, bearing with difficulties, enduring all things. Love believes all things, trusting in God in all times, in all ways. Love hopes all things, placing hope in God in the future. And finally, love endures all things, never gives up, never quits, never dies. That's love. The quality of warm regard for the other. Outward in nature, other-centered. And that's probably quite a good moment to pause to think about yourself. Have you been loving? Are there particular aspects of love that you can grow in? Is there someone else that you haven't been loving towards? As someone perhaps in church and at home in family? Or to an outsider. Personally, there are times where I know that I can be quite resentful of others, and I'm not good with bearing at others. And in those times, reflect on what the Lord has done for you. Think about the theme verse. In this is love. It's not that we love God. We didn't start by loving him, but that he loved us and sent his son to us. As we reflect on that, he begins to, if you like, stretch us out to be loving one another more. And so it's no surprise that this passage has sort of captured imagination in lots of weddings and funerals and even in contemporary imagination. It is a beautiful description, but also remember the context they were in. We are in chapter 13 in Corinthians, and the issue on the table is, what does it mean to be a spiritual church? What does it mean to be a spirit-filled church? And Paul says it's not primarily about gifts, but love. Does the church love one another? It is a rebuke to the Corinthian church. It is to tell them that this is what love is, and this is what you're not. It's as if Paul is saying, love is patient, but Tom, you know, you're not really very patient. Love is kind, but Daniel, you know, remember that time where you were not kind. Love is does not insist in his own way. Julia, do you remember the time where you really insist in your own way? I mean, I can say that because they're all friends, so I don't actually mean that. It's okay. But it's a rebuke to the church who was not loving. But it's also important because it describes what a spirit-filled church is. Again, chapters 12, this is chapter 13, and it's Paul's pattern in his letter in Corinthians that the center chapter is the theological heart of the passage. He comes back to the topic of spiritual gifts next week, and the center heart, the center chapter, chapter 13, is all about love. This is what a spiritual-filled church is like. It is a church that loves. But maybe thirdly, we ask, well, why is love so important? Well, that brings us to our third point, because only love is the thing that lasts. Look at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. You see, the thing about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts, they are just for this age. Just for this age, before Jesus comes back. Spiritual gifts, if you like, they remind us that we are not yet in the new creation. that reminds us that Jesus is not back yet. Think about it. Prophecy, we will think about it more next week, what it actually means. Not next week, but a week after. Don't come next week. We've got a weekend away. The week after. But at some level, prophecy is, if you like, insight or predictive about someone's lives. But think about it. In a new creation, there'll be no need for prophecy. We'll know all things. We'll see Jesus face to face. Think about tongues. In the new creation, there will not be tongues. We will understand one another perfectly. There'll be no more need for that. And in the new creation about knowledge, we will know all things. Again, we will see Jesus face to face. There'll be no more need for that. And also miracles of healing. If you can perform great healing miracles, this is a reminder that we are in this age and that this age is broken. And when you go into a new creation, there'll be no need for healing because we have new resurrection bodies. So remember, spiritual gifts is a mark that we're an age that Jesus has not come back yet. And to not understand that yet, to not understand that is a mark of immaturity, spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Well, you see, there are child-appropriate activities. I wanted to grab a rattler from the crash box, but I forgot to. But can you imagine my hand, the rattler, like the baby carries? That activity is only meant for children. If I'm, as an adult, carrying a baby rattler, you think that's a bit strange. And that rattling sound is like spiritual gifts. It is a reminder that we are not yet in the new creation. And the Corinthian church, they've got it the wrong way around. They thought that being able to rattle things is a mark of maturity. But Paul says no. The fact that you're rattling and you think that that's the thing that shows you to be mature, you've got it the wrong way around. You see, tongues, prophecy, and miracles, they are in-between activity. In the new creation, there'll be no more need for them. But not love. Love will last into the new creation. Verse 12, for now we see in the mirror dimly, but then in the new creation we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be known fully, even as been fully known. I think the description here is describing the day where Jesus comes back and we will see him face to face. On that final day, we will know him and he will know us. And I take it to mean that love will continue between us and God and we to him. He will love us and we will continue loving him. Love will last. It will continue into the new creation. Therefore, it is the greatest. Faith will turn to sight. Hope will be realized. But love will continue and last. We will see our Lord Jesus face to face, and we will love him, and he will love us. So why is love so important? Well, it's only love that will last. Tongues, prophecy, they will pass away. It is an in-between activity. And so love is a thing that lasts. Again, we asked at the start, what does a spirit-filled church actually look like? And Paul is saying, well, this is the more excellent way. It's not about gifts. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about miracles. But to love one another. Again, and this makes sense if you think about our theme verse. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. See, the Father and the Son, they're all about love. You know, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And the Spirit, it must be about the same thing. See, sometimes Christians can unhelpfully think that the Father and Son, they're doing the loving over here, and the Spirit over here, he's all about making Sunday services great again. He's dealing with the boring stuff. He's going to kind of spice things up a little. That is to have a small view of the Spirit, an unhelpful view, if you like, a dangerous view. You're putting the Spirit against the Father and the Son. And Paul says, no. The Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is all about the same thing. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and so is the Spirit. He's there to love. And more than that, this is also to describe what true worship of God is like. Paul has been quoting from the Old Testament in chapter 8 to describe what true love of God is like, true worship of God. The Lord, your God, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Chapter 8. But in chapter 13, you shall also love the neighbor as yourself. This is what it looks like to sum up the law and the prophets, to love God and to love our neighbors. And so the encouragement here is to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, but then also to love those around us, loving one another as we embody the values that will last till eternity. In the new creation, we will still be loving one another. We will still be patient, still be kind, not boasting, not being irritable. And it will be wonderful when Jesus comes back. And so we were thinking earlier about the word church, or the word see you, and remember the Spirit see you. The Spirit see you telling to the word Christian Union, saying, you need to be more spiritual. And the word Christian Union replies back, well, we teach the word, and the word and the Spirit, they go hand in hand together. The reality is that both can be without the Spirit if it's not done in love. A Spirit-filled church is a church that loves. And again, let me ask, how would you rate Grace Church? Over 5 stars on a Spirit-filled scale, how would you rate this? Again, it's not easy. You can't pinpoint things right away. It takes time to know whether a church actually loves one another. But I've been around since the beginning of the Canada Water Service, and I do think in many ways we have room to grow, but I also do think that we do love one another. So can I encourage each one of us that we are indeed a Spirit-filled church as we grow in love. And the final encouragement that I have for each one of us is to pursue love. Chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love. Do it more and more. In church, in family, and the people outside the church as well. Remember, this is not a personality type. You can be an unloving extrovert, but you can be a really loving introvert. It's not about being a big picture or a detailed person. It's not about being adventurous or risk-averse. Loving is something that we all can do. Something that we all can do. And so a friend of mine has given me good advice, and his suggestion was this: to try to change things, think about one small step you can take this week. Think about that. This weekend or this week. Is there one small step that you can love someone more this week to reflect the love of God that he has shown you? Not of us can play the piano. Not of us can do the PA. Not of us, all of us can preach. And not all of us can speak in tongues. But we all can love. And so what is one small step that you can do to reflect a bit more of God's love to those around you this week?